On May the 25th, in 1961, President John Kennedy addressed a joint session of Congress and challenged them on the number of issues, and one of those challenges was to put a man on the moon and return him safely to Earth within the decade. In that challenge, he said this, "In a very real sense, it will not be one man going to the moon. If we make this judgment affirmatively, it will be an entire nation, for all of us must work to put him there." He was calling on Congress to make the decision. He said, "This is the idea. This is what I believe that we should do. Now, you're the ones who have to say yes. And if you say yes, then understand that we're all in this together and we're all going to work together, and all of the successes then belong to all of us." He then began to lay out for them four proposals that would ask Congress, even in 1961, for $500 million for that project. As he did that, then he also warned them one more time. Listen to this. He said, "I believe we should go to the moon, but I think every citizen of this country, as well as the members of the Congress, should consider the matter carefully in making their judgment, to which we have given attention over many weeks and months, because it is a heavy burden, and there is no sense in agreeing or desiring that the United States take an affirmative position in outer space, listen, unless we are prepared to do the work and bear the burdens to make it successful. If we are not, we should decide today." I believe the call that John F. Kennedy made on the United States in May of 1961 concerning going to the moon is the same call that needs to be made to Britt David Baptist Church today as we seek to reach our neighbors, especially concerning this Easter service that's coming. We must decide today. Today. Not on Saturday when we say we're going to have a work day. Not on Saturday when we say that we're going to go and pass out door hangers that are these eggs. We're going to egg our neighbors' houses, by the way. I can't wait for you to see that. It's not waiting until Saturday to decide if you're going to do that or not. You have to decide today. Today I'm going to get my invite cards. Today I'm going to make sure that I'm here on Saturday. Today I'm going to make sure that I invite my friends. Today I'm going to make sure that I share the gospel with my friends. The title of that speech that Kennedy gave was called "A Special Message to the Congress on Urgent National Needs." Urgent needs. He saw the space race as an urgent matter in the United States. Have you ever noticed that people who really are successful, be it in business, be it in sports, be it in church, be it in education, at whatever level it is, people who are successful always have a sense of urgency. They have a sense of urgency about their task. They have a sense of urgency about what they're doing. They have a sense of urgency about the window that is quickly closing on them. Listen, if the President of the United States can have a sense of urgency about getting to the moon, the church can have a sense of urgency about her mission. If sports teams, I watched Florida and Wisconsin the other night. Man, what an ending to the ball game. If Florida Gators can have a sense of urgency, 2 points down with 4 seconds left in overtime, to drive the ball down the court and shoot the three-pointer to win, if they can have a sense of urgency about winning a game, we can have a sense of urgency about winning the lost. If Bill Gates can have a sense of urgency about Microsoft being the best company that's there, we can have a sense of urgency about the church being the best church that we can possibly be. If Disney can have an urgency about doing what they do with excellence. The church ought to have a sense of urgency about being excellent in every way that we act, in every way that we perform. I need to tell you today that the sense of urgency has a real enemy, and its name is comfort. Once you find yourself comfortable, once you find yourself in that place that we often refer to as the comfort zone, you'll lose your passion. You'll lose your sense of urgency. You'll lose what it takes for you to get up and go and do the things that you know, that you know, that you know that you're supposed to do. You find yourself trapped in a bed of mediocrity. Paul has not found himself in that trap. And so he exhorts the church to get out of the bed of mediocrity, to take up the challenge, to have a real sense of urgency about the mission that we have concerning the gospel and our neighbors and our world. I want us to examine that challenge today. Would you find Romans chapter 13? Today we will finish this chapter in those last few verses that begin in verse number 11. If you already have your place there, I'd ask you to stand with me as we read together. We stand in honor of God's Word, recognizing that we really honor God's Word when we follow it and obey it. Sometimes people will come to church and they'll say, or at least have the question on their heart, what do you think God wants me to do? What do you think God wants me to do today? Would you look at verse 11? And do this. If you're asking that question, pay attention to these words. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am awake. And I have turned my attention today to you. Last Sunday, standing in this very place, opening this very book, you spoke directly to my heart. And I pray that you would do that today. That you would take these words and you would apply them to the hearts of every person that's here, for our church collectively as a whole, that we would see these words. And do this. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. There are a number of exhortations that Paul gives us in these passages. And I would start with this one. Wake up. Wake up with purpose. Wake up with purpose. He says, knowing the time, it is now high time to awaken out of sleep. It's been long enough that the church has been lulled to sleep by our own conveniences, lulled to sleep by our own comforts, lulled to sleep by our tolerance for mediocrity, lull to sleep by not having anything to do other than be a spectator. It is time for us to wake up, and to wake up with a real, genuine purpose. Listen, God not only has you here today for a purpose, God has created you for a purpose. He has a reason for your existence that is unique from every person who lives on the face of this earth. As different as your own fingerprints are from one another, you are that distinct from others. And He has a purpose for your life that is culminated in a relationship with Him. Wake up! Wake up! It's not enough to simply glide through life. It's not enough to just simply come to church. It's not enough to be a spectator. It's not enough. It's time to wake up with purpose. I want you to notice some things there with me in verse number 11. He begins by saying, knowing the time. He assumes that you know the time. Not that you know the time that's on your watch, but that you know the time of history. You know that history itself is linear and that it is moving towards a culmination point. When he says that we know the time, we know that the time is short. We know what the time is for. We are living in this life because God is getting ready to bring all things to a close. He is ready to begin all things new one of these days. And history is moving towards the revelation of Jesus Christ. My purpose then, as a believer, my purpose in this life, my purpose as a pastor, my purpose as a husband, my purpose as a father, my purpose as a friend, my purpose as whatever kind of person I am, my personhood, my purpose is wrapped up in my relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, you know the time. You know, don't you? You know that it's getting short. You know that the time is coming to a close. You know that we live in days that are wicked. You know that the wickedness is only going to grow. You know that one of these days, the Lord is going to say, enough is enough. And in a similar way that he dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah, he will deal with us. You know the time is coming. And so he says, the time is coming, but what about now? He uses that word now twice in verse number 11, doesn't he? But I find it interesting that he uses two different words to describe the word now. The first one, when he says, now it is high time to awaken out of sleep, is a word which means already. It's already. It's not just simply that the time is coming. It's not that he's saying, okay, this is your last moment. You need to get ready. He's saying it is already here. The time to wake up is not coming. The time to wake up is already here. The time to wake up essentially is past. By the time I finish my next sentence, it's past time. Now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. It's already upon us. Don't come to the invitation time today and say, okay, Lord, this is what I plan to do. Now it is high time to awaken out of sleep already. The second time that he uses the word now, he says, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's simply talking about this present moment. Not already as if I'm right on the cusp of it having happened, but right now, in the immediate present, our salvation is nearer than it's ever been, ever since we first believed. The second word now, talking about the present, is always used in terms of making a decision. But let me clarify something for you. He's not talking about making a decision to follow Christ. There's some of you who do need to make that decision. You do need to give your heart to the Lord Jesus. You do need to repent of your sins. You do need to believe in Him. But this verse then isn't talking to you. He's talking to those of us who've already made that decision. Say, Tim, how do you know that's not the decision? Because he says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Maybe you began your belief journey last week. Maybe you believed it a decade ago. Maybe it seems as if a lifetime ago. But even if you just started yesterday, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. When you first believed, the aspect of salvation was justification. When God justified you and He took all of your sins away and made you clean. What salvation is He talking about that it's near? It's my glorification. It's when I get to be with Him forever and forever and forever. It's when He brings the history of this world to a close. And so Paul says, folks, it's time to wake up. And you've got to decide to do that. Knowing that with each passing moment, the Lord's return becomes closer and closer and closer. Wake up with a purpose. Secondly, if you look at the beginning of verse number 12, he says to get up. Get up with power. You know, it's one thing to wake up. It's another thing to get up. My alarm goes off, I wake up. My alarm goes off, I don't get up. Too many of us grab our phones and either hit the snooze button and go right back to sleep, or worse, we cut the alarm off and still go back to sleep. Or we take our phone and we begin to look at Facebook or play games or whatever it is that you do before you even get out of bed. It's one thing to wake up. It's another thing to get up. There are plenty of Christians who are awake. Plenty of Christians who see the need. There are plenty of people who understand that there are 7.1 million lost people in the state of Georgia. There are plenty of us who know that. And yet here we lie. Here we lie, under our covers, still comfortable, still convenient, still not doing anything, waking up is an understanding, is an acknowledgement, is an awareness. Getting up is activity. So he's saying not only are we to wake up, but we are to get up. He says in verse number 12, the night is far spent. It's over. It's over. The time for sleep, the time for mediocrity, the time for slackness, it is over. Get up. My daddy used to tell me, boy, you're going to lay there all day, you're sleeping the day away. You're sleeping the day away. And what, in other words, what he's saying is, there's a time to sleep, there's a time to be awake. There's a time to lay down. There's a time to get up. And when he reaches in there with them cold hands, he's saying, it's time to get up. Get up. Because the day is at hand. The day is when we work. Remember Jesus saying, I must do the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Why? Because the night is coming when no man can work. There is coming another day when I'm not going to be able to work. There's coming a day when I'm not going to be able to go door to door. There's going to be a day when I cannot invite my neighbors. There is coming a day when I cannot share the gospel with one lost person. That day is coming again. But it's not today. Today, now, my old night is far spent. The day is at hand. It is time to work. So get up. Get up. I used to tell my dad, I can't get up. I just can't, you know, I can't. But I mean, I don't know what he did. He used to either put his hand in the freezer, grab ice, do something. But he even called himself, here comes Mr. Cold Hands. Mr. Cold Hands showed me that I could do far more than I thought I could do. I can't get up. Boom, yes, I can. Listen, you can. You might not think you can. You might not think you have the strength. You might not think you have the ability to invite anybody, to share the gospel with anybody, to hang a door knocker on anybody's door. You may not think that you can do any of those things. Spirit of God will take that cold hand of His and slip it right under you and show you that you can do far more than you think you can do. You can do it. The truth of the matter is, church, it's not that we can't, it's that we won't. Get up with power. Not your power, but Spirit power. The power of the Spirit of the living God who lives within you. He can give you power to get up. He can give you power to get going. So wake up. Get up. And then he says, suit up. Suit up with passion. You know, in those Avengers movies, when they get ready, those heroes get ready to go into battle, Tony Stark or Steve Rogers will call out to them and say, suit up. And Tony Stark will go become Iron Man really quick, right? The Hulk does whatever the Hulk does. They get ready for battle. You need to understand, you're in a battle. You're in a battle for the souls of your family members. You're in a battle for the souls of your neighbors. You're in a battle for the souls of absolute strangers. People will die and go to hell for eternity. And you stand in the gap. You have the lifeline. So suit up. It's not just about waking up. It's not just about getting up. You've got to suit up. You've got to get up and get ready to go. Gather yourself together. Be prepared. Get ready. Let's go do what we've been called to do. To suit up then means that you got to take the jammers off. You know what jammers are, right? Pinyamas. You got to take that stuff off. Hey, I was in the bank the other day. This young girl, she sashayed in wearing her pajama bottoms, a t-shirt, and fuzzy slippers. Look, just don't do that. Just don't. I mean, it might be pajama day at church or at school or something, but I ain't never seen pajama day at the bank. Take them curlers out of your hair. It's time to suit up. Listen, we drag on into the world telling we've got the greatest news that's there. We're not any different than they are. We look like we're just as asleep as we were during the darkness of the night because we hadn't changed. Look, if you will, at verse number 12. We read the first sentence. Look at the second one. Therefore. You always come to that word and you ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, it points back to what he just said. You could say it this way. Because the night is far spent. Because the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. There are some things that are appropriate for a believer, and there are plenty of things that are not appropriate for a believer. In the next verse, in that next section, we're going to go into greater detail as Paul goes into greater detail about what some of those things are. But you and I know very well that there are things that damage our testimony. And it's time to get rid of them. It is high time to get rid of them. It's time to understand that I am to be distinctively different. I don't have to look like, act like, talk like, be like the rest of the world. I have been redeemed from that. There are things that God saved me from and delivered me from, and I don't want to go back to them anymore. And some of you need to get a hold of the fact that God has not only saved you for eternity, He has saved you in the temporary also. Not only will he deliver you unto heaven, he can deliver you from your addictions. Harms and damages your testimony, Paul will say to these Roman believers, then it is better for you to lay them down. And for those who want to backtalk the Apostle Paul and say, listen, I have freedom in Christ, Paul says, do not let your freedom, do not let your liberty lead to license. Do not allow your liberty to harm another one. He says, if my liberty, Jesus said, if my liberty comes to a point to where I cause one of those small ones, one of those children, one of those people who are not born again to stumble, it would be better for me if I weren't even born. So put it off. Put it off. Whatever you have to do. If you have to disconnect your cable, put it off. If you have to unplug from the internet, unplug. If you've got to step away from unhealthy relationships, step away. Before you put something on, you got to put that stuff off. And once you've got your pajamas off, it's time to put your armor on. Notice what he says there as verse number 12 continues. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You're going into battle. You need your armor. The book of Ephesians in chapter number 6, Paul will talk to that church about the armor. And he'll describe it in detail and he'll say, your belt, your waist needs to be girded about with truth. It's your center of gravity, your center point. What it is that really stabilizes you, what keeps you from being knocked over, is the truth. You need to have that about your center. Your breastplate, that which protects your heart, needs to be the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that is not attained, but a righteousness that is given. His righteousness needs to protect my heart, which is open and vulnerable to too many deadly shots. He says in that verse that my feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Sometime later, we'll look at those verses in detail, but let me mention this to you. Those shoes that he talks about, the shoes that a Roman soldier would wear for combat, are not the combat boots that you buy at the surplus store. They're not even like cleats that you would buy at the sports store. But they're more like cleats than they are like boots. Because these kind of shoes have spikes on them. You know why they're there? So that that soldier can plant himself and say, come what may, I will not be moved. It is time for the church to plant themselves in truth and righteousness and say, this is where we stand, we will not move. Get your center point focused in truth. Protect your heart with righteousness. Be prepared to stand on the gospel of peace. And then he says, to bear the shield of faith, which is able to quench those fiery darts from your enemy. Hold that shield. Not a Captain America shield, but one that you can absolutely crouch behind. Your faith will absolutely cover you in those times of battle. And he says to put on the helmet of salvation. Do you know that you know that you belong to Him? Do you know that you are His? Then that head is protected by salvation. And then He says to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Put on the armor of light. Suit up, Paul says. Why put on that kind of armor? I am going to look like Iron Man, aren't I? Nope. Not going to look like Iron Man. You know who you're going to look like? Skip down to verse number 14 because there's a parallel passage. In verse number 12, he says, put on the armor of light. In verse number 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I gird my waist and protect my heart and protect my head and my feet and my sword and my shield, I'm like Jesus. And Paul has already said that God's desire for you is that you be conformed to the image of His Son. When you put on that armor every day, you are suiting up for battle and you look like the Lord Jesus as you go into battle. Why? Why do soldiers wear uniforms? Why? It's not so that the enemy looks at them and says, oh, hey, that's a soldier. Now I know I can take him out. Because they go out as one. When we go into our neighborhoods, when we go into Georgia, when we go to Kentucky, when we go to Zimbabwe, when we go wherever we go as a church, as one, dressed up in the same armor that does not bear the banner of Brit David, but bears the banner of Christ. If I say that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, that I'm going to suit up with that kind of passion. If I say that I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to suit up with passion. There's one more that I have to give you today. Not only are we to wake up, not only are we to get up, not only are we to suit up, but we are to show up. To show up with propriety. To show up with propriety. I mentioned to you a moment ago that there are some things that are appropriate for a believer and there are some things that are not appropriate for a believer. Notice what he mentions in verse number 13. Kind of go toward the middle. We'll look at from the middle to the end first. He says, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness. Listen, those things are so repulsive. They are so repugnant that every person in here would say, those are things that are not fitting for a believer. Those are things that don't belong in the Christian's life. If they are, as he calls them in verse number 12, works of darkness, then yep, those things fit and they need to be put over there and they need to be put off. But then stop there, does he? He says, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness. But then he adds this, not in strife and envy. Some of your translations say, not in quarreling and jealousy. I would hope that we're at a place to where we as a church would not tolerate drunkenness, revelry, licentiousness, and lewdness. But I'm afraid we and a lot of other churches just like us do tolerate quarreling. And we tolerate jealousy. And Paul categorizes those right along with drunkenness and sexual immorality. He says those are works of darkness. They don't have any place in the life of a church. Hello. They don't have any place in the life of the church, and they don't have any place in the life of an individual believer. Those are things that he said that we are to put off. So when I show up, I'm not to show up with that. I'm not to show up looking like the world that I'm trying to win. Instead, he says this at the beginning of verse number 13, let us walk properly as in the day. Let us show up with propriety, with those things that are proper, with a testimony that is blameless, not innocent, blameless, one that is marked by Christ-likeness. One of the ways I can do that is at the end of verse number 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Instead of harming my testimony, I want to build my testimony. I want others to know what I already know, that I love Jesus with all my heart, and I want my life to count for Him. But you've got to decide, don't you? You've got to decide if you're going to wake up. You've got to decide if you're going to get up. You're going to decide if you're going to suit up. You've got to decide if you're going to show up. Can you imagine if Kennedy's speech that was entitled A Special Message to Congress on Urgent National Needs was instead called a sermon to Britt David Baptist Church on urgent church needs? It might sound something like this. I believe we should go to our neighbors. But I think every member of this church, as well as its leaders, should consider the matter carefully in making their judgment, to which we have given attention over many weeks and months, because it is a heavy burden. There's no sense in agreeing or desiring that Britt David Baptist Church take an affirmative position in evangelism unless we are prepared to do the work and to bear the burdens to make it successful. If we are not, we should decide today. I'm asking you to bow your head and close your eyes and make a decision right now. Now. What will you do? What? Let's be very specific. What will you do with that top 10 card? Those cards that are in your pew ought not be in your pew. I'm just telling you, they ought already be stapled on the wall, and there's too much space on the wall. Decide. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with those 10 invite cards? Decide, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about preparing our house, our home, for the visitors that are coming? Decide. What are you going to do about sharing the gospel with your neighbors, with your friends, with your family members? Decide, what are you going to do? You want to make your decision known? Why don't you come and tell me or tell one of these folks that are up here and just say, this is what I'm going to do. And we'll pray a prayer of commitment along with you. Maybe you come just simply to the altar. You make that commitment before the Lord as an act of accountability before others that have seen you go to the altar to make your decision. What are you going to do? Listen, for those of you who haven't given your heart to Christ, what are you going to do? Decide. For those of you that are looking for a church home, what are you going to do? Decide. For those of you that are struggling with some of those actions, attitudes, addictions that don't belong in the life of a believer, what are you going to do with them? Decide. Father, my prayer right now is that your Spirit would get a hold of the heart of every person that's in here. Drive us. Compel us to come not to the preacher, not to the altar, but to you. Take our decision and seal it for eternity. And give us power to act. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.